Dear people, will you please open your Bibles, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. But the 11 disciples, proceeding to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's once again seek our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we turn to your holy word. We seek to understand your word. We seek to live in your word. And this preacher seeks to deliver the word in all its truth, and knowing that it cannot be done without the aid of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray for your special blessing as we sit before you to hear, and as I preach, that you may be glorified in the message today. Hear and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You are familiar with the passage read in your hearing. It is the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus came to his people, his disciples, after his resurrection. You are also familiar that this is what is shown in all the Gospel accounts, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his people. He gave them explicit words and understanding that they must do and what they must bring as far as the gospel throughout the world. Now, in Matthew 28, Jesus gave the great commission to his disciples. He told them to go and preach the gospel to all the nations. In this command, he indicated that there would be a purpose and result for the preaching of the gospel. Disciples would be made, and lives would be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church. Also, they must be baptized. Baptism was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first one who indicated, as a part of the initiation into his church, there would be this, as he called, the baptism. Now, our service this morning will be focused upon baptism. Our brother, Al Denier, as we call him as Al, has requested to be baptized and to become a member of this church. Though most of you understand what baptism is and what it means, it is good for us to explore the meaning and significance of the ordinance once again, even before we embark upon it. Now, you will say and you understand that probably as far as what you know, there are many have been baptized. There are all kinds of ideas about baptism. There are those who believe that you can be baptized, and in the water of baptism, you'll be regenerated. There are those who believe that just because you're baptized, that means everything is all right. But is that what the scripture says? Therefore, what I want to do with you this morning is to guide your thinking along two particular points. First of all, the meaning of baptism, and then the significance of baptism. I want to refresh our memories, what it really means. Those of us who have been baptized already, may this be an opportunity for us to once again look back at that day when we ourselves went into the waters of baptism and what it meant for us. Now, first of all, I want you to follow along as we think of the meaning of baptism. Now, first what I want to do is the Bible teaches us that there are two aspects of the meaning of baptism. First of all, the meaning as it is attached to the word to be baptized or baptism, whatever it is. And I don't know how much you've studied into that, but the meaning itself, baptized, is also connected with a person. Now, the person who is going to come and be baptized, it is connected with someone else. Never is there the meaning of baptism or baptism used without that connection. It means that there is an attachment or unity with the person as a leader, one who is followed and trusted with complete submission. It means commitment and discipleship to someone. You need not turn there, but I'm going to go through this. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 2, the Apostle Paul, as he's telling the Corinthian Christian that they now ought to make sure they live and follow the real teaching of Jesus Christ. He says to them, giving them looking back at the Old Testament saints, and he could say there, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, I don't think your mind would go when you say, as they were going across the sea there, Moses was in the middle of the sea, and as they come to it, he was baptizing them, causing them to go on. But what is the meaning is being said here? To be baptized into Moses means to be baptized into discipleship with Moses, to be attached to Moses. It indicates participation in the old covenant blessings attached to the redemption of Israel, as God chose Moses to be the one who would lead the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. So they had to be united to Moses in that aspect. And so here you see union and united to a person. That's what the word itself means. 1 Corinthians 1 and 13, the Apostle Paul, when all this division was going on, these partying groups is coming up, you know, partisanism. I'm of Paul. I'm of this one. I'm of that one. I'm of Jesus Christ. I'm of Paul. Paul had to straighten them out. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. 1:13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Here Paul is saying to be baptized into the name of Paul means to be baptized into discipleship with Paul and to follow Paul. Paul repudiates the whole idea that here you are talking about, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul." Paul says, "No. No one has been baptized into my name." So Paul says, "You have not been connected to me. When you went into the waters of baptism, you was connected to the Lord Jesus Christ." So away with this stuff. You're arguing about this person being the one you follow. This person, you ought to be and you better be following Christ. Now in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says, "Go into the world, therefore make disciples of all the nations," he's the one who says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit is to be baptized into fellowship with the three and one Godhead. It is here that Jesus states this, that he is the one that puts, here is the requirement, here's what you're going to do. You're going to baptize those who will now have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus here says that faith is going to be beyond just faith in me. It's going to be faith in Christ, faith in the Father, and faith in the Holy Spirit. I believe John Calvin said a real good thing at this point when he looks at Jesus' baptism. And as we look back at Jesus' baptism, here John Calvin says, here is the truth, the Trinity right here at Jesus' baptism. And they also have me wondering, it should have you wonder too, why did Jesus say, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? When we look back at Jesus' baptism, Jesus is letting us know here's what he's come to do. Now, you know, we looked at the idea of Jesus' baptism in another sermon indicating our relationship with Christ. And that relationship with Christ did not begin when you and I were called in some kind of way we get connected to Christ. But we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so when Jesus came, here he is now, the God-man. He's now born unto a virgin. He now is humanity. And we can say truly, when Christ was born, Mary overshadowed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jesus had the Spirit with him always, all that time. Luke reminds us that he was about 30 years old when he got baptized. And so therefore, what we see now, what happened with Christ from in the womb until 30 years? He had the Spirit with him all along. But why? When you come to the waters of baptism, here is Jesus Christ. He goes down into the water and he's baptized. He says, we must fulfill all righteousness. Do it, John. Don't turn from this. You must do it. And as he come out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit lighted on him in the form of a dove. Why? If he had the Spirit from birth in all ways, why now? You know why? Because this is the God-man. Though he is Christ, the Son of God, eternally, he now has humanity. And what he's about to do now, his inauguration to his position as one over the church, the one who will be the head of the church, the Savior of the church, the head of the body, he now must have new and a different way of aspect of the Spirit aiding him through his whole ministry. It's the man, Christ Jesus, that needs the power of the Spirit in him. Hugh Martin gives a wonderful idea. He says, you know, when Jesus went into the waters of baptism, if we were in him in eternity past, we were in him as the Christ who was there. Then he went into the water. He then became one who's head of a church. And it was his people in him, even there in the water. And I believe that as we look at baptism, we look at all the things it says about union with Christ, it doesn't happen when we finally believe. It had to exist spiritually and eternally already. But here's Jesus. He's in the water. He's baptized. He comes out of the water. The voice speaks out of the clouds also, even aside from the Holy Spirit. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, do you think, and I asked this question before, do you think God was saying at that point, the Father, this is my beloved Son, the eternal Son that been with me all the days of my life and all eternity. I'm well pleased with him. He says, no, it is the man, Christ Jesus, the one who stands up, fulfilling all righteousness, about to take upon himself everything that would come, all the mocking, the scourging, and all that would come from him, even death also. I am well pleased with him who came out of the waters of baptism. You see, what we see here, we see the Father himself confirming and even attesting to who this Son is. And so we must have some faith in the Father because he's the one sent him. The Holy Spirit comes and lights upon him because he's the one who gives him the power to be able to do all that needs to be done to save you and I. John made it clear. I baptize with water, but when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so here is Jesus now, and he has the Holy Spirit. And you know what he does there? It's another sermon, but what he does, the Spirit drove him up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the scripture says that the Spirit never left him. And so here, I believe, when Jesus says here, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When you baptize in the name, not names, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I believe under the very understanding of the word and what happens, you are united to, you are following, you submit to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here's what he says, and we have to see, brethren, that is the meaning of baptism. The meaning which is goes from there is that here we now are united to it. But there's another aspect in this that the scriptures open up for us, and that is attachment to Christ. Now, we don't see it in Matthew 28, but we know we go on from that. The Bible is clear that we are baptized into Christ Jesus. Through the gospel, we are connected to Christ as the Redeemer and Savior of mankind. He becomes the significant focus of salvation because he procured peace of God with God and peace with the sinners that they can now come to God. It was Christ who took the place of sinners and carried their sins to the cross so that they would have fellowship with God. Therefore, the scripture teaching is that the believer has union with Christ. And this is a wonderful aspect, dear people. You see, it's not that something that you and I become some kind of philosophical way attached to Christ. The scriptures are saying there's a real attachment. Not some kind of, you know, just hope it. In other words, you know, you say it enough, it'll be true to you in your mind. You know, no, it's real attachment. And that's what my second point brings me to, the real attachment. Firstly, and secondly, the significance of baptism. Baptism is the pitch of the gospel. One says you really see in baptism all that is expressed in the gospel. And when the one comes and it's basically making that confession of who she or he is, it is the gospel right there being pictured before us. It expresses what has been done in the soul, which indicates that the one being baptized has undergone a transformation. The transformation that has taken place in the believer consists of the following spiritual changes. And we can see these. We go down these. First of all, union with Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Notice how the Apostle Paul, now remember, again, Paul has said that he was one, Christ met with him, Christ taught him. And so here Paul can say there's much more deeper aspects of what we see as we go into the world and baptize the nations, making disciples of them. But Paul here goes and says, what actually takes place? What has happened into a sinner who is now made new in Christ Jesus? In Romans chapter 5, we know Paul is talking about the justification that has happened through the death of Christ. And he goes to the end and he says, and that being the case, we are no longer those who have sinned. Sin is not the controlling factor over us because we have been made new. There's something that has taken place. And I want you to notice what Paul says here. And you look at this, this cannot be something that happens in the water. Verse 1 of Romans 6, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Paul is answering the very thought that we find in the last verses of the chapter 5. He said, people say, well, you know, well, we have grace. Grace is abundant grace. So this way, if we sin, well, isn't that great? If we sin more, we get more grace. Paul said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. And then he makes this question. How shall he who died to sin still live in it? Now, people, this is not a philosophical thing Paul is saying. In my mind, I died to sin. He's speaking in a reality. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? May it never be. Or do you not know, here's where he goes, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? More on that for a while. Paul, what are you saying? You remember once Pastor Randy was up and reading in the scriptures and he said about Paul, Paul takes you down to this dizzy thing, he gets your head spinning when he starts telling you about some of the doctrine. But he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now follow what Paul says here. Baptized into his death. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Baptized into death and also buried. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Death, burial, resurrection. You see him there? We were baptized into his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I ask you a question. Does that happen here? Does it happen here? No, it does not. We don't get baptized in some kind of way. We are, you know, magically fitted into Christ. We are in Christ already. We have to be in him already. If he died on the cross and we died, I died, you died, we had to be in him. And that's the very thing what it says from the foundation of the world. In Christ Jesus. And then if he died there and he was buried, and Paul can say here, we also was buried in him and we raised up in him, what is he saying? He's saying our connection with Christ, our union with Christ, is that real union. It's a real spiritual union. It took place not only in the eternity, but in space and time. He's here. Christ's literal baptism, or I should say his death on the cross, was our spiritual death because we were there in it. His literal being buried in the grave was our literal or spiritual being buried. His literal raising up is our actually raising up. You see, what Paul is saying here right now, that what we have here is that Jesus Christ, in our relationship and salvation, what we have, we are so connected to Christ, in union with Christ, that what he went through it for us. And we went through it with him. Do you see that, people? You see that? You know, or else if we don't see that, we have to make some kind of magical stuff. That's why a portion of supposedly the Christian church came up with the idea of baptismal regeneration. It happens in the water. It happens before that. Because Christ is the one who has us in him. He went and died for us, and we were in him when he died. And so therefore, what takes place now as you come, here's what you and I have. But you notice what the apostle says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. How are we going to be? We are through salvation, through who we are in Christ Jesus. He died. We died. Our sins are taken away. Justification, sanctification is taking place in his death and by his death. And what do we have now? We are new, different. We're in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul is stating, we therefore, Jesus himself, in all his spiritual beauty and all that he is and his holiness. Now we have that particular life. We are new in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul can say about the old man and the new man. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're not the same anymore. You see, one of the things that we were caught in sometimes, and maybe we tried to do it, or we got out of it because of more biblical understanding, we thought that we had to produce the holiness. Yeah, we have to live a holy life, but we don't produce it. And here is being said, Paul is being telling us that what happens here, Christ himself, what he's done, he is the one who has brought us to where we are. In verse 6, he says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So Paul is saying here, if you go back up to the first verse, shall we live in sin? How should we? Never should it be. If we've died to sin. So Paul is not using philosophical thought. You see, this is not religious language that you and I have to try to hold on to. Paul is saying, here is what the gospel has done. This is the reality of the gospel. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Not something with a new suit on, but new inwardly. Made brand new because of Christ and his death on our behalf. And we ourselves within him when he went and had the death himself and also the burial and the crucifixion. So there's union with Christ. How many ways do we see it in the New Testament? You're in Christ. You're walking with Christ. You're with Christ. You follow. It just tells us over and over again. Not that you beside him. It says that you're in him. And brethren, this is not something that we can just grasp so quickly. You and I had to grow to understand and see what it is that you and I have. We know Christ is with us. We're looking at the eternal Son. Before the world began, he was there. He existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the Son became the incarnate Son. What does that mean? Erases the eternal Son. And we say, no, You have the incarnate Son, and you have the eternal Son. And then we scratch our head, you know, well, is Christ the Son, who is the incarnate Christ, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. What about the eternal Son? You'll be in dizzy heights trying to work all this stuff out. But the truth is, he who is became man, he continued to be a man. And that body was changed with his own death and resurrection, and he's at the right hand of the Father even right now. And by the same token, though he's in a bodily form, he is the omniscient Christ, the omnipresent Christ. And here Paul is saying, here's the significance. We got union with Christ. We are united to him. And so therefore, when we go into the waters of baptism, we are saying we are united to Christ Jesus. That's the confession that is coming out. But there's another aspect to it also. Remission of sins. Remission of sins. This is a part of the significance of baptism. You see, what has to take place is that when those who have come to Christ, the sins were the very thing that separated man from God. Christ came in as a redeemer in order to save mankind. So what is his purpose of coming? Is it to come to make a better world? Someone loveth Christ that they make up in their own minds, which he's one that all the ills of the world, all the problems in nations and all the wars and rumors of wars, you know, a Christ comes and he's going to just make everything wonderful and comfortable. Christ didn't come for that. He came for sinners. He died for sinners. And so this is the very thing we have to understand. So if he died for sins, where is your sin, dear Christian, right now? Where is your sin from yesterday? How about your sin from today when you got up this morning? Maybe even sometimes, and brother, it happens. You're sitting even in church listening to a sermon and this horrible thing comes into your mind. Well, where is it in the economy of God right now? What about the sin you're going to commit tomorrow? And don't say you're not going to commit one, because we will. Where is it? It's remitted. It's done away with. It's cast aside, never to bring up a charge against you again. And that's something. Remission of sins. Notice what it says. I'll have you turn here, Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at it this morning. Notice what it says. The fact of Christ coming and what he is going to do. And this is all the plan and purpose of God. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him, that's in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. First of all, blameless is what the Apostle Paul tells us. To be without blame is to be without sin. There's nothing that God looks at you or my eye and say, you know something, this is what I have against you. No blame whatsoever. He goes on. He predestinated us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. We are now looked at as those who are sons with him, the holy and righteous God, who is all complete holiness, can take you and I and say that we are sons. We are holy before him, and he has made us that way. And he goes on in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. How can he have glory and praise if we are still trapping around with sin stuck to us, as it were, carrying a baggage, even as Christian can say, this big sin on my back, I got to get rid of it. But he goes on, verse 7, in him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace. God himself has made it that those sins will be pushed away, no longer to plague us. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We're going to sin, but we never have to worry about sins being brought against us by God the Father. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the union In Christ Jesus is where we have it. Not in religion. Not even in Reformed faith. It's in Jesus. And here's what he says. So the remission of sins. And that's the very thing that it started out when the very gospel was coming into the world. As he moved from there, as we looked at it in the beginning of Matthew chapter 28, now the God, Christ told them to go, and the Holy Spirit would come. And what happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them? And they wondered, what should they do? Verse 37 in chapter 2 of Acts, you need not turn it. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what should we do? Pierced to the heart. Guilty because of what they'd done. Their sins were piled mountain high. What do we do at this point? Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Remission of sins. Acts chapter 22 and 16. Paul speaking, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling upon his name, Jesus Christ himself. You see, dear people, that's the very thing that we find. Not only the significance of the baptism shows there's a union with Christ Jesus, not only do we find remission with sins, but also it's a changed heart. A changed heart. Here the apostle of Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 6, he says, what happens to each one of us? What happens to us after that? Notice what Paul says. How do you and I walk after that? What was taking place? What are we like? Now, do you hear what Paul is doing? He's given arguments that have taken place in us and why we are different and why we should not be those, or cannot, will not be those who sin. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Done away with. Existing no more. What else can I say? Erased. Blotted out. Paul is saying such a change has taken place that which ruled you before rules you no longer. And that is you, your sin, what you were as the natural man, the natural woman, dead, overtaken. The very image of God marred by sin. Paul is saying that has no longer any control over you. And he says it will save the sin because why? Look at verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now who is he talking about there? Jesus Christ died, right? And Paul's saying, he who died is freed from sin. Are you talking about you and I? Yes. And notice if you turn the page. Well, I'll tell you my page. You may have to turn yours. Now, if we have died with Christ, he says it again, died with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. He lays it out pretty clear for us, doesn't he? Christ died. He's not going to have to die again. And maybe Paul had his Old Testament Pharisaical way of dealing with this. You know, the high priest had to go up every year. You had to bring in the sacrifice and everything. You know, keep doing it over and over again. Christ, he sat down. Once he did, he sat down once for all. Mm-hmm. And so Paul is pointing to this. But Paul tells us something else. And he tells us this. He says, after saying that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God, he says this, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, what is Paul saying? Philosophically, think about yourself, attachment to Christ, and therefore, in some philosophical way, you're going to hum long enough. You're going to cite long enough. You're going to recite the verse long enough and it may become real to you. Paul is not saying that. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Even so, consider. But the Greek word here is the word of accountant. Account yourself to be dead also. In other words, look at the ledger. Sins and here you are, old man over this side. This is the way you live. And now, dead, and this is it. That side is X'd out completely. This side is where all the numbers are. Your count is in the black, as they say. Paul says, this is what you have to do. So consider yourself. Look and see who you are. Just think about what has been done. This is who you are now. You are dead to sin. There's nothing philosophical about the Christian gospel. Nothing. It's a reality. And Paul makes it a reality here. And as we think of holiness, change of heart, Paul says, now, once you really realize what has taken place, you're going to be a different man or woman. And he says it, notice in verse 12, therefore, because of that, what naturally follows, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. If I give you an idea of this, maybe a picture, an example. Kid going to school. He's not the biggest, but he's, you know, he's a little guy. And his classmates, he may be a little smaller than the classmates. There's one guy a little bit bigger than him. You know, and here he comes, you know. And he's messing with him. The kid is scared. You know, he don't even want to try to fight him. He just believes that, you know, he's going to beat me and I don't want to get beat up and this and that, you know. And so he just thinks that he's too weak. No way in the world he could fight this guy or beat this guy. So one day he just had enough. And the guy comes. And he's first of all thinking, as they go, maybe his dad did something to him. Look, this is what you do. You know, you don't start fights, but you don't let nobody take you over, overthrow you. You finish him. You protect yourself. And that kid goes to school the next day and he's got that in his mind. You know what? I can protect myself. Guy comes up to him, he pops him right in the mouth. And the big guy, he's run off, he's gone. See, he had to come to the place to consider, to realize that guy had no control over him. That guy allowed his fear to control him. Sometimes you and I, dear people, we have thought about the sin is so powerful that it has control over me. Why are you still living this way? I just can't. I'm trying. Lord, give me grace. Give me this and this. Or if some people say, I'm free of this, but God haven't manifested my freedom yet. No, you can do it. And this is what Paul says. You have the power. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign. And remember, this follows off what he said in the early part of the chapter. So your heart's changed. Holiness, you live for Christ Jesus now. You know he's there with you. You know the strength that you have, that strength is in Christ Jesus. You know you can do it because the Holy Spirit is given to you. And he's the one who empowers you. Christ says, when I leave, I will send the Comforter. He will guide you into all truth. He will be the one who keeps you. Significance of it. Union with Christ. Remission of sin. Change of heart. But finally, there is a confession that's being made in the waters. What I've been showing you, and I believe what Christ is showing us through Paul, is what actually takes place in the person. But the sinner really is a new person in Christ Jesus. So here is what we have. There's a personal confession that's made in the water. And that confession is made of attachment to Christ. You see, anybody who get baptized and don't know that they're baptized to Christ, the attachment to him, Father and the Son, they don't know what they're doing. I was baptized because I wanted to join the church. The thing was coming upon me. And oh, as it came upon me, I knew something was wrong. So the church didn't know what it was doing. And they said, okay, come on forward. You can be baptized. We'll give you a date. I hadn't known nothing of the gospel, didn't hear the gospel. And under that presentation, and I can't even tell you today what there was preached that caused me to even desire that. Well, a few weeks later, me and my wife were baptized. And I'm coming up to this. I says, you know, nothing has happened. I'm worried something is going on inside and it's not being fulfilled. And I said, maybe it's going to happen in the water. And I went up with this expectation. Down and up. And I came up. I said, I'm the same. Nothing happened. You see, it's not happening here. This is a personal public confession what has happened here. The person who goes into the baptismal water, they find out that this is the most important aspect of their confession. It expresses that one being baptized is confessing that he or she has changed, has a changed life, and has been, and that has been done by the work of God through the gospel and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The changed sinner confesses to live to the glory of God by the aid of the Holy Spirit for the rest of their life. That's what they see. This is what they want. And they're not going to change from that. But there's a public confession also. Now, if you know, if you look in the scriptures, there's not many public baptisms. That doesn't mean it didn't happen. But you see, the confession, first of all, is placed upon a person who is confessing what has taken place. They profess Christ as Savior. Life has changed. But a public confession of attachment to Christ also. Though this is not the main aspect of the confession, it indicates that the renewed sinner is pleased to let others know that a significant change has taken place. He or she will validate the change by the way he will live from that day onward. And they will profess that they will follow Christ for the rest of their lives. This is what baptism is. This is what Christian baptism is. Anything other than that, brother, it's not in the scriptures. And so, as I begun, our brother, Al, he wants to be baptized. Now, as I gave that little bit of my life, I was baptized. Al said the same thing. He was baptized before. But Al said he was baptized before he believed. And the scriptures saying baptism is those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why he said, I want to be baptized. True biblical baptism. Brethren, this is something that the church should always look at and say, what a wondrous grace. Because God is saving sinners. And they're coming out and professing publicly that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.